Turn to James chapter 1. We'll be beginning an introductory message out of James. Probably we'll only cover two verses here out of the four that were read. And as I was reflecting on trials, rejoicing, and faith, which is what's in the first two verses, I wanted to read to you one man's perspective. This man's perspective in one of the commentaries. When James begins his letter by saying, "My brethren, count it," that is, every trial, every adversity, every pressure, every problem, every difficulty, count it. Did he say 10% joy, 50% joy, 90% joy? What did he say? Count it all joy. Now, in Kent Hughes' commentary, he calls this the irrational call. The irrational call, and I agree. Because to respond with joy to the adversities of life is going to take a supernatural working of the Holy Spirit of God. It's going to require God to open my mind. It's going to require God, like it says in 1 Corinthians, the natural man, when things are going on in his life and he tries to interpret, he tries to respond to it. When things are going on, he tries to respond to it with his natural mind instead of listening to the supernatural promptings and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives. The Bible says the natural man that's never been born again, the natural man that does not have the indwelling Spirit of God within him, the natural man receives not, what does it say? Receives not what? The workings of the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit needs to remove the blindness that we all have as believers. We need the Spirit of God to transform our mind by the Word of God so that indeed this will not be an irrational call. Unless the Spirit of God is doing a supernatural work, we'll never be able to rejoice, count it all. We'll never be able to count it. There's too many tragedies that we don't see a single blessing in. I thought about some of them when I was... I've thought about some of them in my life over the years. When I was my first year at Columbia Bible College, my roommate was friends with the guy that was assisting Johnny Erickson Tata in writing her book. And so that got my attention since my roommate knew the guy that was writing the book or helping write the book. And I obviously read the book. Johnny Erickson Tata dove into the Chesapeake Bay. And because of whatever she hit when she dove in, she was paralyzed from her neck down. And while she was in the hospital, she tells in her book two things. Some people were saying, if you only had enough faith, you could be healed. And then some people were saying, well, the reason why God let this happen is because of some sin problem in your life. You're talking about needing the Holy Spirit to help you when you have such wonderful counselors around you, when you're already struggling to the innermost part of your being with questioning, why did God let it happen? And the deep anguish of your soul, the deep recesses of your soul, trying to find the answers you need from the innermost part of your being with God. Thank God she found the answer. Thank God God opened up a ministry, and she's been ministering for many, many, many years. I don't know if she's still on the radio or not. Is she still on the radio? Okay. Praise God that God can take tragedy and turn it into triumph. He can do it in any situation. I think it was while we were still in New Jersey, we heard about Pastor Vaughn's wife and daughter, I think both of them were involved in the fire, weren't they? If I'm remembering correctly. And they had produced a book, and we heard about it up in New Jersey, and began to understand how God was taking a tragedy in this pastor's life and turning it into a triumph. And if I remember correctly, isn't the school over there, the Precious Treasure School, didn't it come about because of the situation? There was a guy that used to preach at Jerry Falwell's church. I heard him a couple of times. I never will forget the two messages he preached. He had cerebral palsy. Anybody ever remember him? Do you remember his name? I couldn't remember his name. What's his name?
David Ring.
David Ring. He was up there preaching. He was stuttering. He was trying his best to get his words out. He said, "Look at me, folks." And it was obvious he was struggling just to get the words out. He said, "I'm doing the best I can with what I got. What are you doing with what God's given you?" I'll never forget it. He was turning a tragedy, or what appears to be a tragedy, into a triumph. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. If we do not have the Holy Spirit opening our mind to how to interpret what has happened to us, the percentage of chance of our heart being hardened is very great. And if our heart gets hard and we get bitter, guarantee we're going to grieve the further workings of the Holy Spirit. For us to be able to say, as the Bible says, I thought about Proverbs says, don't sing songs to a heavy heart. And James is saying, my brethren, count it all joy. When people are in anguish and people are going through deep sorrow and deep hurt and they're trying to figure out why has God let this happen? Give God a chance. Give God a chance. Pray for the person before you say something. Because it's going to take a work of God. It's going to require a broken heart. It's going to require a brokenness in the heart. And God knows how to bring us to the place of brokenness. Listen, God is near. God is near to what kind of a person? A person who has what kind of a heart? A broken heart. And God doesn't break our heart without purpose to it. Amen? When God breaks our heart, He's breaking our heart so the fountain of His joy, the fountain of His peace can flow and flow and flow. I tell you, when you got that river flowing, it'll take care of a lot of the complaining and the murmuring. It'll take care of a lot of the unbelief. It'll take care of the woe is me, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. You know, we have to be careful about fretting. When God allows things to happen, we have to be very careful about fretting, because it warns in the, I think it's in the Proverbs or maybe in the Psalms, it says, fret not yourself to do what? Evil. If we allow ourselves to stay in a negative frame of mind, now, if you read the Psalms, you'll find the psalmist in a negative frame of mind, but he didn't stay there. Amen? He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted? How come you don't have a quietness inside of you? How come you don't have a rest inside of you? It's like the psalmist is talking to himself. But by the time you get to the end of the chapter, he's finding resolution. He's finding help. He's finding comfort. He's finding strength. He's finding encouragement. You know, every believer has got to do what David did. Every believer's got to know how to encourage yourself in the Lord. It's a requirement of every believer. Nobody else can do it for you. But God's able. God's able to do it. He can do it. He does do it. It's been proven time and time again. I read in the scripture where God talks about joy unspeakable and full of his glory. How could you be rejoicing in the light of this situation? How could you be rejoicing in the light of this calamity? How could you be rejoicing in the light of this adversity? How could you have joy in this at this time? It's only got to be by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which the Lord Jesus assured us of. He went into a great deal of explanation about it right before he was crucified. He said, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm not going to leave you without me. I'm not going to abandon you. In the world you will have. Most definitely you will have what? Don't worry about the tribulation period to come during the 7-year time period. The Lord's already told us we're going to have it now. In the world you will have tribulation. Listen, if you can handle the present tribulation, the Bible says even now there are many antichrists already in the world. Amen? If we can handle the present of any situation of adversity, God will prepare us for whatever the future holds. Amen? It's all the same. It's all the same. The Lord Jesus is King of all kings. He's Lord of all lords. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and never anything that happens outside of what he wants to happen. Which, by the way, this particular word here about, I hope in your Bible it's translated trials, not temptations, in the first few verses. Count it all joy when you fall into, the King James uses the translation temptations. I think the better translation here is trials. We're not talking about a solicitation to do evil. That comes later in the first chapter. We're talking about God allowing testings of our faith. And 1 Peter talks about it. 1 Peter talks about the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith. Because it's easy to make a profession of faith, but not be possessing by faith what the Bible promises. Everybody understand that terminology? In other words, you can make a profession of faith intellectually and still not be tapping into the wonderful realities of what faith gives you based on the scripture. The realities of the blessings of Christ, the realities of the victory, the realities of the joy, the realities of the peace. That's why James, right from the start, when he's talking about faith being genuine, he says, first thing you need to pay attention to is trials. Because God uses trials to show what our faith is either really made of or what our faith is not made of. It's kind of like a plumber. Let's say you had a new house built, and a plumber did his plumbing, put his faucets in, did all the trim, and he's ready to turn the water on. He turns the water on, he looks under the house, and he's got 3 or 4 leaks where his joints are with his pipes. Question, did the pressure of the water produce the leaks, or did the pressure of the water reveal the leaks? Does God know that you and I need pressure so that we can get beyond a head knowledge of his word? Does God know that we need pressure to get beyond some theoretical, theological concept and really get down to where it's powerfully in our life? And that's why God allows pressure. That's why God, that sequence, which I went over Thursday night more in detail, which explains the first few verses of James in detail in Romans 5, I'd encourage you to go back and read that again. Because what God's after in the ultimate is really sincere love, really genuine love. The world needs to see that, because the world's desperately, every person in the world is looking to see genuine love. Now, how does God produce genuine love? Well, Romans 5, there's a sequence. And as I mentioned Thursday night, don't think that you go through the sequence once and you get it, and then you're ready to coast on into heaven. No, you have to keep going through the sequence. God keeps bringing pressures, keeps bringing adversity, keeps bringing problems. And it's like the dross. It talks about the dross in Proverbs. It talks about the silver being purified, the dross being purified from the silver. And what God does is he heats up things in our life. So whatever dross there is in our faith or in our walk with him, we can see it. We didn't see it before. We didn't recognize it before. But when the fire of affliction is present, it allows the dross to be seen. How does God open our eyes so we can see what we need to see? It's not just when we're on a mountaintop experience at a retreat somewhere. It's when we're in the valley of affliction, in the valley of suffering, in the valley of adversity. It's a great opportunity to have your eyes open. If you don't respond with bitterness, if you respond with brokenness, the grace of God will begin to open your eyes so that you can be purified in your faith, purified in your soul, purified in your love, that it's more genuine, more sincere. Not pretense, not just saying what you know people expect you to say, but you don't really mean it. Romans 5 says we have access into God's grace, which I made a big noise about for the year 2019. How much we need the grace of God. It says we have access by faith into the grace of God. And because we have access to God's grace, if we will draw upon God's grace in the sequence, God will be able to get the results that we're all longing for in our lives. He says we not only rejoice in this access to God's grace. It uses a very interesting word in Romans 5, which, again, it kind of blows your mind. It's kind of like this irrational call, count it all joy. It kind of blows your mind. He talks about in Romans 5, we glory. What do we glory in? You know, like when your team wins the football game, and you get all excited, and you're jumping up and down, like what happened at our house when Clemson won the game. I'm telling you, man, I thought the world was really coming to a new renovation. You know, I was happy myself. I tell you, it's one thing to glory in your team winning the football game. It's quite another thing to glory in the tribulation. But that's what's required. If you want to get close to God, that's what's required. You don't get close to God any other way. We glory in the tribulation because tribulation works. Same thing it's in James chapter 1. The trying of your faith produces what? Patience. Now, don't think, patience, don't go too fast past that word. I want to spend some time on that next week. Patience is what you might say is the queen virtue of character qualities that are needed. If you just do a search on your computer about how many times, just in the New Testament, it talks about patience, you'll be surprised. Patience. And what does patience, what does that word mean? Because tribulation works patience. Here in James 1, it says the trying of your faith works patience. And if you're going to come into the nearness to God, and if you're going to come into the blessing of God, you can't be giving God a deadline about the fire. And you can't be saying, well, God, I think that's enough trials for now. Amen. I tell you, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon my dial of my life by the Son of Love. There's never anything that God's ever allowed in my life that didn't come out of his perfect love for me. And God wants that love to flow through me. So tribulation works patience. And if we really understand the word patience and we allow the work of God to be accomplished in our soul, One of the points I want to make here, if I get to it, is the heart of the problem is not the trial. The heart of the problem is not the trial. The heart of the problem is not whatever's going on outside of you. The heart of the problem is what's going on where? Not outside of me. The heart of the problem is what's going on inside of me. I might as well make the point right now. Over there in Mark, the Lord Jesus said to his apostles, he said, he didn't say, let us go to the middle of the lake, and this storm's going to come, and the boat's going to sink, and I don't know if you guys are going to understand it or not. He didn't say anything like it. The Lord Jesus will give you, from his word, he will give you the absolute certainty of what he's up to. Amen? The absolute certainty. I'm not saying we always understand fully what God's up to, but God will give us the absolute certainty of his blessing in those situations that we don't understand what he's up to. But we can count it all joy. So he said to his apostles, let us go, let us go. Notice, I'm not just sending you, I'm going to be on board with you. Listen, if Jesus is on the ship with you, you don't have to worry about it going down. Everybody with me? Now, if he's not in your life, if you don't have the Lord Jesus in your life, that's a whole different situation. But if Christ Jesus, the Lord, lives in you, if he's on board in your soul, and Christ Jesus' life is in you, you don't have to worry about your ship going down. Outwardly or inwardly, God's got it all covered. That you can face what's going on outwardly and develop the character of Christ inwardly so that all things work together for good. So he said, let us go to the other side. And everybody knows, most of you know, they got halfway across. And not only was the boat in the water was in the boat. And from all appearance of things, the Lord Jesus was kind of out of touch with what was going on. You ever have that kind of thoughts or thinking? Does the Lord really, is he really involved with what I got going? Does he really care about what I got going? Does he really understand about what I got going? Well, if he does care, why isn't he doing something? You ever have that? I'll tell you, part of giving your heart to God and seeing God work supernaturally is you can't insist on your own way with God. You've got to yield your will to God. You have to be willing to accept what he has ordained to be a perfect will for your life and not say, well, I think it would be better if you did it this way, or I think it would be better if you left this out, or I think it would be better if you didn't let this occur. Does God know better than I do what is a perfect will for my life? And we're supposed to be able to prove as believers, when we present our body a living sacrifice, we're supposed to be able to prove as believers that what God is doing is good. What else? Perfect. We're supposed to be able to testify to it as believers and say, God didn't make no mistake. What God's up to is good, and what God's up to is perfect. Amen? He's a supernatural God. And so the apostle said, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? Have you ever doubted God's loving concern for you? The apostles did. Don't you care that we're about to perish? Now, the Lord didn't say anything about perishing. He said, let us go. Let us go where? To the other side. If God says something in his word, never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light of his word. Don't ever put a question mark where God has put a period. If God says it, you can stand on it. You're going to have to be patient. You're going to have to be patient. You don't get instant spirituality like you get instant mashed potatoes. If you want to be like God, if you want to draw close to God, if you want to know the wonderful fellowship with him that you're longing for, You got to be patient in the midst of the trial. Now, the Lord Jesus didn't have any trouble with the outward storm. He spoke to the storm, which, by the way, I wanted to mention this too. In the Gospels, I think it's very significant as far as the subject we're on right now, how God uses the analogy of the sea and the water to teach us what we need to learn about trials. It's in the Old Testament too. I was going to read to you from the Psalms what it promises in the Old Testament. It says, they that go down to the sea in ships. Remember that scripture? They that go down to the sea in ships. And then there's a whole section there that promises what God will teach you just through understanding storms on the water and what goes on with the sea. But the Lord, for instance, on one occasion, the Lord's footsteps of coming close to his apostles was a stormy sea. He was walking on water. He was walking on a stormy sea. Does God ever walk to you on a stormy sea in your life? Now, when the apostles saw him, they said, oh, it's so wonderful. The Lord's walking to us on this stormy sea. No, they didn't say that. They were so taken up with their natural mind, they didn't recognize him. As a matter of fact, they were terrified. It's a terrifying thing when you think a ghost is approaching you walking on the sea. It's terrifying. That's exactly the opposite of what was taking place. There's no ghost approaching on the sea. It's the King of all kings coming on the sea. The Lord of all lords coming on the sea. The one who loves you with a perfect love. The one who's coming to show you everything you need to see about yourself so you can come into the fullness of fellowship with him, fullness of closeness to him. He comes what appears to be like a ghost, using the storm of the sea for his footprints, his steps. So if you do away with the trial, you're doing away with the pavement of how the Lord comes to you. Secondly, here was Peter. And he was walking to the Lord Jesus on water. And it as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, there's no problem. But if he got his eyes off of the Lord onto the stormy sea, what happened? Immediately he began to sink. That's why that little booklet, I'm still giving it out. That little booklet, still got plenty of those to give out. Looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus. Don't take your eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the devil's devices, one of the devil's strategies is somehow to get your heart focus off of Jesus Christ himself. Because listen, if you're going to have faith in the midst of trials, if your faith's being tested, you better keep your eyes on the Lord. Because Jesus Christ is the author, and what else is he? He's the finisher of what? Our faith. So if I take my eyes off of Christ when I'm going through a trial, and listen, it's very possible to turn your back to God. That's what you call backsliding. You turn your back. God says, look into my eyes. Look into my eyes. When you're hurting, when you're in the pain, when you're in the suffering, when you're in the anguish, seek ye my face. And the psalmist said what? Thy face, Lord, will I seek. I want to tell you this. Nobody understands. None of us are capable of understanding each other fully and perfectly. Only Jesus Christ understands perfectly and fully. That's why you need to look into his eyes. And as far as the will of God goes, in the Psalms he says, don't be like the horse and the mule. You know, I have to put a bit in their mouth and get them to go where you want them to go. He says, I will guide you. God says, I will guide you. What will I guide you with? I'll guide you in my eye. But now if I'm questioning his goodness about some trial, I don't want to look in his eyes. It's the best time to look in his eyes. That's when you need the most to look into his eyes. It's like when Peter had failed miserably and he had denied Christ, did the Lord Jesus make a special appearance to Peter after his resurrection so Peter could see his eyes? Matter of fact, the Lord made sure Peter could see his eyes as he walked past Peter when Peter had denied him. There was eye contact then. The Lord Jesus wanted Peter to see his eyes twice. I'll tell you something about our Lord. God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world. God doesn't want us to look into the eyes of Jesus Christ thinking we're going to be condemned when we look into his eyes. God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world. The law condemns every one of us. We're condemned by the law of God. The law renders every one of us exceedingly sinful, and even as believers, wretched sinners. Because Paul said in Romans 7, as a believer, I believe he's saying it as a believer, oh, wretched man that I am. So if I'm not willing to confess, this is part of how you embrace trials. It's a vital part of it. If God has spared me from the wrath to come that I justly deserve, if God has spared me from the wrath to come, if God spared not his only Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not in this temporal life do what? Freely bless us with everything we need. If he's taking care of my eternity, he can certainly take care of my temporal stuff. Amen? Now, my point here is this. If I recognize my exceeding sinfulness before God, and God's doing anything, he is doing any smidgen of goodness to me in any way, I don't deserve a bit of it any time. It's like the Lord said, to whom much is forgiven, the person that recognizes how great their sin is against him, to whom much is forgiven, and you understand it and you recognize it, you'll stop complaining about what the Lord's not doing. You'll be thankful that he's showing mercy at all. To whom much is forgiven, and you as a believer recognize it and confess it, it says the same person, what does the same person do? Loves much. We're talking about a love relationship with God. We're talking about tribulation works patience, patience works experience, experience works hope. And as we go through the sequence, the final product is the genuine love of God is being shed abroad where? Sincerely in your heart. Because you glory. What's the first step of the sequence? You glory in tribulation. If you miss the first step, the rest of it's not going to follow. So the Lord took care of the storm outwardly. He spoke, and the sea was calm. So first of all, there was a great storm. Second of all, there was a great fear by the apostles of the storm. Then there was a great calm that the Lord worked outwardly to the circumstance. And then it says the apostles feared exceedingly after the storm was calmed. They feared exceedingly. You know what they're fearing now? They're fearing that they really didn't understand who this Jesus Christ is. They said they believed in him. They said they trusted him. They said they had faith. Jesus said, he spoke about their faith. And here's what they said. The apostle said, what manner of man? See, does God use storms to bring you into a revelation of who Jesus Christ is? If I want to see Christ, It's kind of like when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, and the furnace got heated up seven times hotter, and nobody wants to go into a furnace like that. I don't think they wanted to. I don't think you want to. I know I don't want to. Nobody wants it to be heated up seven times hotter, but when God heats it up seven times hotter is the glory of the Son of God in the furnace, is the glory of the Son of God being revealed through the fiery trial. It's God's method, it's God's manner, it's God's design, it's God's purpose in a fallen world, in a sin-sick world, in a sin-cursed world where we have the depravity of man. God uses trials to draw us to himself, to make us like himself, so that we can count it all. We can count it all what? Count it all joy. All right, let's pray together. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? If he has that type of authority, he can handle anything else I've got going. So I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd help us to look unto your Son. I pray that you'd use every trial that comes our way to cure more and more of our blindness about who we perceive you to be, who we perceive your Son to be. I pray you take away all the attacks of the enemy to try to hide Jesus Christ from us and lead us down a pathway to the miry pit. I pray you cause every fiery dart he sends against us as we hold up the shield of faith to be quenched. And I pray you turn every fiery dart into a fiery blessing of knowing how strong and how mighty and how powerful our Lord Jesus Christ is. I pray you'd bless it with the understanding that everybody needs here today of how does this message apply in a practical way to where they live, where they walk, where they eat, where they drink, and maybe even thoughts they're having that nobody else knows about. I pray for healing, supernatural healing of the mind. I pray for supernatural healing of the soul. I pray for the works of the Holy Spirit to bring a quietness and a joyfulness and a restfulness and a peacefulness that cannot be explained by the human mind. God will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I pray for that type of peace, that type of joy, that type of rest, that type of boldness, that type of courage, that type of comfort, that type of strength, so that none of us ever go down to the miry pit of depression, of discouragement, of dismay, of unbelief, the miry pit of bitterness, the miry pit of anger, miry pit of worry, the miry pit of insecurity, the miry pit of believing the devil's lies. Don't ever believe the devil's lies. When you think that when God made you, he broke the mold. He customized your personality. He customized your height. He customized exactly everything about you that he what his design and his purposes are to accomplish through you. I pray there'd be nobody that would be thinking, I wish I could be like somebody else. If only I could be like somebody else. Lord, I pray you'd set us free from that darkness. Set us free from that deception. I pray all of us would say, God made me special and broke the mold because he has plans and purposes through my personality, through my aptitudes and my capacities. God's not wanting me to try to be like somebody else. He wants me to allow Christ to work through the way he's made me. Lord, I pray you'd set people free from self-introspection socially. I pray they'd be able to know from the bottom, innermost part of their heart that you have made them exactly the way you had for their design of their life, so that your will could be accomplished. So I commit it all to you, Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.